Well, tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. And I want to speak to you tonight about what we once were from these verses, but let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you that in the Scriptures we meet you face to face and we behold your glory. Your Spirit instructs us in our mind and heart concerning what you are like, concerning what we should believe in terms of ourselves and you and your church and living the Christian life. And so we pray that tonight you will come and make manifest your presence to us, that every heart would be lifted up by this message, every heart would turn to you and be each of us be seeking your face even during the time of our study. We pray that you will bless this time and make it profitable to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. I think I'll actually begin reading in 11. I think it's 11, 12, and 13 that I want to look at here. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, having for the last 1.5 chapters taught us that our salvation is not of ourselves, that it is the gift of God, and that it has come to us on the basis of God's grace, which has been given to us in Christ and applied to our hearts and minds by the Spirit, Paul now wants to open up the fact that those who are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, are one spiritual body through Christ's work. And he's going to take many verses opening up this blessed truth. And so it will be best for us if we can look at the various aspects of this great truth as they come to us from Paul, inspired analysis of it. Tonight I would like us to focus on the truth that we as Gentiles should remember what we once were. First, we Gentiles were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and thus knew no saving mercy. And second, we Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise, and thus we had no hope. And third, but now we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. First of all, we should remember that once we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and thus knew no saving mercy. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So Paul is saying that we should remember that all Gentiles were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The term commonwealth relates to Israel's being a nation and separated unto God from the beginning of their being a recognized ethnicity, and from the beginning of their being a nation in God's sight. The apostle recognized that these things were so, and he would have us to think that it's a good thing if we as Christians will understand these important distinctions of biblical truth in terms of the ethnic distinctions which God himself has made in the past before Christ came. There were certain particular spiritual implications which those ethnic implications had in times past for all those persons who were not Jews. It was the Hebrews who were commanded by God to circumcise their sons because they were in covenant with God, as we shall see in just a few minutes. But they became an ethnic people and a nation before they were circumcised. And this was by the command which came to Abraham, who was the first Hebrew. Before Christ came, there was only one ethnic people and nation that God chose to be His own special people, and those people were the Jews, or the Hebrews as they were called from early on. This was God's choice according to His electing love and mercy. And I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. When you get over there, David, if you would read that for me, I'd appreciate it. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed."
All right, thanks for that, David. Now here we have God choosing Abraham, the first Hebrew, to receive the blessing of his being called by God to be the father of a nation of people. At this time, though, he has not yet been formally called a Hebrew. He is still an uncircumcised heathen, but we should notice here, by the strength of this sovereign definitive language, that God in His electing love and mercy had singled Abram out and set him apart to receive these great blessings. He would become both an ethnic people and a great nation. Notice that these words are mainly related to God's commanding him to get out of his father's household and go to a particular place, a particular land that God would show to him. And God then tells him that in that place he would be a blessing to a number of people, and in general to all the families and peoples around him. Those families of people who would joyfully receive Abram and bless him, God says, would be blessed. And those who would not receive Abram and would curse him, God would curse. And so in this way, with God ordering all things in relation to Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Really quite an extraordinary commandment and blessing and promise. Why was this? Well, it was because God made a distinction between Abram and all other men sovereignly and unconditionally. He was a man who was called of God to show all men, both those who would become Jews and those who would be Gentiles, what saving faith would be like. Believing God and His promises of Christ, living in obedience to His word, and living as a representative example of God's electing purposes among the nations and kingdoms and peoples of this world. And further, since those who were descended from Abram would become an elect nation, that nation under God's promise and providence would be instrumental in being a witness for God to all other nations of the world, both before and after Christ's first coming. I want you to turn with me over to Genesis 14, verses 8 to 20. Just a page over. Genesis chapter 14, and verses 8 to 20. Marty Lane, if you could read that, I'd appreciate it.
There are too many weird names.
Okay.
You want me to do that? I'd be happy to do that for you, though. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer.
Chedorlaomer.
Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amphrel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out his trained men, born in his house 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then, after his return from defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him a tenth of all.
All right, thanks for that, David. Now, you may be asking why I've had us look at these verses. Well, it's because of verse 13, which is set right in the midst of it. Then one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. This is the first time that the word Hebrew is used in relation to any person whatsoever in the Bible. And Abram the Hebrew is a title referring to his race and his nationality, as I've said, in the sight of God. And this is how God wants us to see the Jews as Hebrews. And the scriptures tell us that Abraham is the father of the Hebrew race, or the Jews, and he is the father of their nation as well. In this case, we find that the four kings who came up against the five kings prevailed in their battle, and that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were in a bad situation altogether, having fled and fallen into pits, and these four so prevailed that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their provisions, it says, and they went their way, and they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And this was what caused Abram to rise up and to get involved in this war. God would have Abram get involved in it, even though he was just starting to become a nation. And God would distinguish him in this battle as he took 318 of his men who he had trained, it says, in his own house. And he went after the forces holding Lot, and he divided his forces against them, and he defeated them and brought back all the goods, it says, and also brought back Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So I want you to see that the Lord was the one who granted that Abram would be wise in this situation, and that he would be bold and decisive as a commander and the leader of his small people, soon to become a nation. They were not a force of many people, but it says here that they were trained in his own house. And we should understand by that they were trained not only in terms of war, of people who might come against them, but I believe that they were also catechized in his house, because that's what this word seems to imply in the original language, that he trained them in his own house. In other words, the principles of the true religion of God. They were instructed not only in the art of war, I'm saying to the best of Abram's ability, but they were trained up in the principles of their living out the true and living religion that Abram had taught them himself. And God himself was watching over them, all of them, to bless them and to guard them and prosper them in war and peace so that they would fulfill his purposes and become a great nation of Hebrew people, the people who would eventually bring forth the Christ, who would be the Savior of all elect Gentile sinners, as well as those who were Hebrews. Now you can see this in Genesis 18, 17 to 19, if you'll turn over there with me. Genesis 18, 17 to 19. And Vicki, if you could just read these three verses, that'd be great.
And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him."
All right, that's good. Thanks for that, Vicki. Now, this is set in the context of the Lord's coming down to see what Sodom and Gomorrah were really like. And you remember Abraham later on is going to ask him as an intercessor in prayer. He's going to say, well, if there's, you know, 30 people, if there's 50 people, if there's finally gets down to 10 people in this city who are righteous, will you destroy it? And God and the Lord, who is our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany, as I've been trying to teach you in numerous sessions over numerous weeks now, he says to him these amazing things after he speaks to himself. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And watch the reasoning now in our Lord's mind. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations shall be blessed in him." And look at this further reasoning. Not only the things that I've mentioned to you already, but the clarification of them. "For I have known him in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now I think this is really a blessed passage in light of what we are studying here tonight. The Lord has great purposes in relation to the Jews and the Jewish nation. He has from the beginning, and he will all the way through this church age until the end of it. And we need to see this because it says here, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just some of them, but all of them. And whether you take that to mean individual families and households, or whether you take that to be families of peoples, still the meaning is the same. It does not mean that somehow or another that the Jews are going to cease to exist as a nation or an ethnic people until the end of the world. That's what we're looking at here in this promise. And you can see it in the language of our Lord, because he shows it right out and right forth. He says, surely Abram is going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. That is, spiritually, in every aspect of his being, this man Abraham, in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So we can apply this to ourselves, I believe, in this way that even though we were, before our conversion to Christ, nothing but uncircumcised Gentiles, physically uncircumcised in some cases and spiritually uncircumcised in every case, and we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were not physical descendants of Israel. Nevertheless, through Christ, it is God who has called us by means of the gospel and his effectual call to inherit great blessings of salvation in Christ according to all the blessings of God's rich purpose of grace towards us in Christ. And that's what Paul's been talking about all the way through Ephesians to this point. He's just building upon it. And his purpose has been to bring us, to show us God's purpose, which is to bring us into the spiritual commonwealth, it says here, of Israel. The spiritual Israel of God. He drew us to Christ so that through the gospel we might spiritually live before him according to his power and the principles of his word. Like he says in the earlier part of this chapter 2, he's made us alive through Christ to be a great part of the covenant nation of spiritual Israel by the great things that he has done to fulfill the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And we're going to see this in coming studies. I couldn't take it all on in one evening. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, and he fulfilled the moral law of God. He fulfilled all righteousness so that God might circumcise our hearts and bring us into the commonwealth of spiritual Israel. We were once estranged from that. We were aliens to it. But now it says here we have been brought into it. And so he will most surely bless us along with faithful Abraham, because according to his purpose, he identifies us in his mind with Abraham, the father of all the faithful, if we believe in Christ. We are a part of God's spiritual Israel because of Christ's new covenant, because Abraham was our father in the faith just as much as any believing Hebrew has been in Old Testament times. Now, second, we Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise, and thus we had no hope. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, it says here, having no hope and without God in the world. Not only were we strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but we were strangers, it says here, to the covenants of promise. Notice the plural here, covenants of promise. If you are a stranger to the covenants of promise, the implication of this verse is that you do not know the Lord. Without God's promises, there is no hope for any person. Do you see that? Without God's promises, there's no hope. You're without God in the world. That's what's being said here. There's no hope for any person, Jew or Gentile, without God's promises. All salvation of any person from their sins depends on their being in covenant with God through his making and keeping his promises to you. But I want you to see that Abraham received these precious and magnificent promises that he received in the context of both the eternal covenant of grace when he first believed in God, and he also received precious and magnificent promises in the covenant which God made to him in relation to his being the father of the nation of the Jews. Now I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 15. And we want to read verses 1 to 6 And Brian, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it greatly.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able and to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
All right. Thanks for that, Brian. Now, these are very interesting verses, are they not? Mm-hmm. He doesn't want Abram to be afraid. Why? Can you tell me?
Well, he promised him a son. He was afraid he wouldn't have one.
That's very true. Very true. But what does he say here in verse 1 to try to allay his fears?
He's Abram's shield.
He's Abram's shield and?
And he's exceedingly great
reward. His exceedingly great reward. Now, why do you think that God said that to him?
I would say, first off, to alleviate his fear, saying, "I am shield you. If he's my shield, what can harm me?"
Exactly. Exactly.
And your reward will be very great. Well, the reward he's going to get is going to come from God.
Mm-hmm.
I understand this, that God is saying, "I am your..."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. Yes. Yes. That even if... If he doesn't see the child, if he doesn't see the promise fulfilled in the giving of the son, then nevertheless God is faithful to him. And by the way, it's the introduction to the fact that he is faithful to all of his promises. Do you see that? That's what he's saying here. But Abram said, and you'll notice this is very interesting, because in the New Testament it talks about Abraham and Abram, the man of faith. And yet we see here something that I want to discuss with you just for a few minutes. Abram says in verse 2, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Now, what do you think he's doing here? Because in the New Testament talks about him as a man of faith who didn't waver. You remember that? Mm-hmm. That he believed in the promise of God. And we know that that's true. He really did. If that's the case, and he was believing in the promise of God, then what was he doing here? And how can we explain it?
I think he's just reasoning with God, just like
face to face.
It's just reasonable. Mm-hmm. I'm old and I don't have a child. Well, what are you going to do about it? Kind of thing.
Yeah, that's good. I think that what we need to learn from this is that it's not wrong to reason, like Brian's saying, with God. Neither is it wrong for us to bring up the facts of the case, like he was saying here. "You've promised me this, but I don't see it." He wasn't blaming God for that, but it's obvious that he didn't really understand, and he was looking at the facts of the case. I'm old, I'm probably going to die, and Eliezer is the one who's going to inherit from me. But you see, God wasn't going to let that happen. And so what does he do? He takes him outside. And what does he show him?
Stars.
He shows him all the stars. And what does he say to him?
"Count them if you can."
He says, "Count them if you can, because
your descendants will be
greater in number.
Greater than the stars.
That's right. That's how great the number of them would be. And what was Abram's immediate response? Because it's recorded for us here.
He believed
in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, when Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees, when was that? Do you recall? How old was he?
75.
He was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees. How old was he now?
99.
He was 99 years old. 99 years old. Still hadn't seen the fulfillment of the promise, as far as he could tell, yet. And so we need to understand that God is utterly faithful to his promises, but the timing is always in his hand. Do you see that? That's very important for us to believe as Christians. That then, if we believe that, then we can rest and wait patiently to see the goodness of the Lord, like it says in Psalm 27, in the land of the living. We can do that. I say, wait on the Lord. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Well, he certainly will. Will he not fulfill all of his promises? Well, he certainly will. Indeed, we should understand that it was God's faithfulness to do what he had promised, which was the basis of both the old covenant with the Hebrew people that was eventually going to come with Moses, and the new covenant then that he made, the covenant of grace with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we make it with him. God saves those who believe in Jesus in both Old Testament and New Testament times. He does not save through the old covenant, which was in many ways connected with the covenant of works. Do this and live. But God was faithful to give Abram confirmation of his personal faith in the promise that he would give him the land, because that's the context here in chapter 15 all the way into chapter 17 of Canaan. In Genesis 15:18, it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Further, in Genesis 17:4, we find God giving Abraham the promise that he would be the father of many nations. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. You see, this isn't the law. This isn't the giving of the law. This comes before the law. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And this promise was made to him once again here, based upon what he would do for Abraham, his asking that Abraham, in verse 1 of chapter 17 there, would walk before him and be blameless, not sinless, because Abraham certainly wasn't sinless, but that he would be walking with God in accordance with both his promises and his commandments, to be living righteously and godly by faith in the things which God was telling him to believe and to do. So the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17 here of Genesis was also a covenant of promise that Abraham would enter into by faith, believing that God would faithfully perform all that he had promised. And God said in Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant," there it is again, "between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so we find God giving to Abram and Sarai also new names, Abraham and Sarah, because he would faithfully give them the child that they could not have for those 24 years and even more, because it says in chapter 11 that Sarai was barren, and make that one child into a whole nation in the following 2,000 and more years, even to this very day. Well, the reason that God would do all these things for Abraham and Sarah was because he was intending to send his only begotten son in the fullness of time to be the Savior of all the elect among both Jews and Gentiles and make them into one new people, as we have been seeing in our studies thus far. We're going to see even more of it coming up. He would do this using them, that is Abraham and Sarah, to fulfill his promises. Literally, none of this depended upon their works, by the way. It all rested on God's works. The conclusion that we should come to is that without God's promise of his own faithfulness for the one who trusts in him, there is no hope. And we would be without God all through this life and into eternity, and especially since we were Gentiles and did not have the covenants of promise. But third, now we who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How then did the Gentiles who were afar off, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, come to have hope?
The blood of Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. They have received mercy from God based upon his great and loving purposes in Christ. I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verses 1 to 12. And I think maybe I'll go ahead and read this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is what we just studied back there in Genesis 15. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Oh, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. So this is what I'm saying tonight, that we Gentiles should remember. Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe. We Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those Jews who will not believe in Jesus, are not kept from coming by faith to the Lord Jesus for salvation. To them, being circumcised according to the Mosaic law is one of the main reasons that they believe that they are on their way to heaven. Talking about unbelieving Jews. They have received circumcision according to the law, and therefore, according to the promise of God given to Abraham, they think that they will inherit eternal life, but not so fast. What is it that they're missing according to these verses? Can you tell me?
Faith.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. They're missing faith. And they're missing faith in who and what? Can you tell me?
Their saving righteousness is in Christ.
Exactly. That's exactly right, Brian. So if it's not enough to have a ceremonial righteousness, it's not enough just to have ceremonies performed over you, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And especially circumcision or baptism, which are the two relative ceremonies to these things, as seen and understood by most Christians. We need to understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So, all the covenants of promise only have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who shed his blood for sinners like you and me. Even when you talk about the covenants of promise in the Old Testament, even when you talk about the law, who is it that fulfilled the law? It was Christ who fulfilled it completely. And that's why it's abrogated, set aside in this church age. It's not as though that the moral law is not of great value to the Christian as a rule of life or to bring conviction of sin where it is needed. It surely is. It shows us the standard of God's holy righteousness. And for that it ought always to be remembered by us and to be treasured and stored up in our hearts. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. And so, if we are Jews or if we are Gentiles, if we believe in Jesus, we are saved by the application of his death and life to our souls and bodies, and all this comes by faith in him. Not one ceremonial thing that we do. Abraham is the father of all those who believe, who have not been circumcised, it says in these verses, because he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while still a Gentile. And since Abraham had faith, this is very important, before he formally became a Hebrew, he was not saved by his being a Hebrew. He was saved by believing in all the promises that God gave to him. And so then we as Gentiles ought to glory in this, that we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought near. We've been brought near to God, first of all, but we've also been, and we're going to see this in coming verses, been brought near to our brothers, the Jews. Those saved Jews, all those elect Jews. And we will talk more about this in sessions to come. But we are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, this is a very interesting term. Well, a commonwealth not of physical Israel, but of God's spiritual Israel. And that's a very important distinction to make, because both of these things are important to understand in their proper places. The real problem with dispensationalism, or of separating Israel and the church, is right at this point, that Christ has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and made them into one people, his spiritual Israel. We are no longer strangers to the covenants of promise, for we enter into the covenant of grace by faith, both Jews and Gentiles, by faith and praying and asking for Christ to save us. That's how we enter in. And that's our study for tonight. Like I said, there's so much here that I could only take three verses. I wanted to take a lot more, but I started into it and I realized that I couldn't do it. So, there it is. Do you have any questions or any comments or any points you want to discuss? Be glad to do so.
I think the fact that there were, I don't know percentage-wise, but quite a lot of proselytes in the Old Testament time, and I think they just, one thing, they were saved, but they prefigured the future.
Definitely.
The New Covenant Age.
The ingathering of the Gentiles into the church, yes. And I think that we need to see, well, I'll talk about this more in sessions to come, but we need to see the church as one, that we are not separated from Israel, because that is what dispensationalism is all about. But we can go the other direction as well and think that Israel doesn't have any part, physical Israel, in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy yet to come for the church, which I've studied at many points to convince you. Is true. We just need to see that. We need to see that the Jews were an elect nation from the beginning of their being called. When Abraham, the first Hebrew, was called, they were an elect nation from that point, and they will be an elect nation till the end of the world. They've been temporarily cast off, but they will be grafted in once again, according to Romans chapter 11, into their own olive tree. Notice, in Romans 11. So we can't be haughty and say, well, this is just for Gentiles and a few Jews, when in the Old Testament it was for Jews, and as Brian is saying, and some proselyte Gentiles. It was just reversed in the New Covenant age. In the millennium, it will all be brought together, Jews and Gentiles, by multitudes coming to Christ. Okay, any other
this
questions?
This is kind of trivia.
No, you go right ahead.
No, because this Romans 4:3, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But if I remember correctly, in Genesis it said Abraham believed in God. So I was just wondering, in English, are those two synonyms?
To believe in or to believe in?
Yeah, I think so. You're believing God, but you're believing in God, and specifically believing in His Word.
Oh, okay.
But does anyone else have any thought on that? That's a good question.
Because in Finnish there is a distinction. If I said he believed in God, it would mean he believed God existed, but if he believed God, it means he believed what God said or mm-hmm. God promised.
Mm-hmm.
It could mean that in English, I think, too, yeah. But I think it could also mean the other. I think yeah. you could take or extrapolate that meaning out of it either way, I think.
But the conclusion is what, then, from your reasoning?
Well, I don't think that there is difference here when it says, maybe it's just a translation. I don't know how it says in Hebrew, but or what is this?
Hebrew.
Yeah. I believe in both cases it was that he believed what God had promised. Not
yes.
But he also, of course, he also
believed
that
in
God exists.
In God and he existed,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. But I think it mainly means that he believed what God had promised.
Yes. And
in God in a sense that what he had promised.
Yes, and you can see that fulfilled actually in Romans chapter 4 in that passage where it goes on. And that really is a pivotal passage, by the way, in the New Testament where he says... Pardon me?
You're talking about two unchangeable things? Cannot lie?
No, I was thinking about when it says here, although that is included in it, I think, but in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And then this part, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That is a precious verse. And being, this is what I was meaning to bring up, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, there's the answer to your question. So it is both. It is both because it says so. Right there in 17. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. And he believed in God. And what did he believe about him? He believed that he was faithful. That he would faithfully perform everything related to the promise. Do you see that? Oh, this is just so precious. I just think it's very precious. And the reason it's so precious is for our sakes here tonight, that he does the same thing with us in our Christian life and experience, that all of the promises of God in Christ are yes, and they are amen to the glory of God, it says. And we can believe that, even though sometimes we may be very perplexed and even close to despairing. We need just to be brought back to these very basic principles that we're looking at. These are basic principles, but you can't really grow up into Christ in the way that you should if you don't live by them. Do you see what I'm saying? God is faithful. He's gonna bring you along. But I'm saying Abraham was faithful to do what God had called him to do and to become what God would have him become, even through all the perplexities of why the great long wait in terms of the fulfillment of the promise. It's hard. It's hard for Christians. I'm sure it's hard for all Christians. You know, learning to await the fulfillment of many promises in your personal life as to what God is doing. And why don't I make faster progress in holiness? Why am I not greater service to you, Lord? Why don't I see greater results in my Christian life of your working and of bearing fruit for you? And you could ask all kinds of different questions of God in that way, and still the answer will come back when God says to you, I am faithful, and I am teaching you. And so that's where we're at. God is faithful and he's teaching us. And if we can accept that and not think somehow that we don't have more to learn. I mean, think about Abraham once again. I hate to keep going on with this, but things keep coming to my mind. But you remember that even after Sarah died, that Abraham went on to have more children with another wife named Keturah, of all things. I mean, here's a man who thought he was dead at 100, you know. And God wasn't going to let him get off, you know, that easy. You know, God was going to prove to him that he was going to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that he could ask or think. And he did with Abraham. And one of the reasons that he's the father of us all is there's so many lessons that we can learn from him in regard to our own Christian faith. Don't you agree? Oh, the Lord is good.
Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. Let not the foe of Christ and man this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love. Let not the deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, but let it yield 100-fold the fruits of peace and love. Oft as the precious seed is sown, the quickening grace bestowed, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may.